And have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 5. We all know the importance of having a full tank of fuel. Whether this means having our ready break in the mornings, so we've got that golden glow about us and we're ready to go. You can tell I grew up in the 80s, can't you? Or making sure that your petrol tank in the car is topped up before you go on a long journey. We all recognize that some kind of fuel is needed to give us the strength, the power, the propulsion to see us through our journey, to get us through the day. And this is true for all of us. I expect every person here today has eaten something or drunk something. Is anyone going to admit to being on a complete fast and not drinking anything, not eating anything? No, we all know, don't we, that we need food and we need water to keep us going. Now, I'm sure many of us have recently travelled in a car or a bus. Anyone here not recently travelled in a car or a bus? Someone really fit, who does lots of walking. Most of us rely upon cars and buses to get around. And they don't go anywhere without fuel, do they? Without those regular trips to the petrol station, then they're going nowhere. Fuel is needed for life. That's a principle that we all understand. And the same is true spiritually. We all need some kind of fuel to keep us going. Now, in the physical world, if we think about food, if we think about petroleum products, we know that there's a link, isn't there, between the sort of fuel that you put in and the performance that you get. So, if we think about food, if you're someone who just goes out there and eats McDonald's or eats these ready meals all the time, never has any, dare I say it, vegetables, fruits, things like that, then you end up, you're sickly, your immune system doesn't work well, you end up more susceptible to disease, and you end up lethargic and feeling weak and unhappy all the time. There's a link between the way that our bodies work and the diets that we have. The same is true for cars, isn't it? Who wants to admit to putting diesel in their petrol? Or petrol in their diesel? Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Lots and lots of people have made that mistake. Has anyone done it twice? Yeah, someone's done it twice as well. If you're driving lots of different vehicles, I'm sure it's an easy mistake to make. We all know, don't we, that we need good, nutritious food. We need the right fuel for the vehicle that we're driving in. And spiritually, we need the right sort of food as well. We need spiritual food that keeps us going. And with spiritual food, there's good food, there's food that's in the middle, and there's food that's quite bad, isn't there? Every person needs some sort of spiritual food. Now, the people who do not know Jesus, they're just stuck with the wrong sort of food altogether. They're spiritually, they're going to be sickly, they're going to be weak. Well, in fact, the book of Ephesians says that they're dead spiritually in their sins. But as Christians as well, we realize that there is food that's better for us and food that's very much down the line, down in the middle of the line, that's neither here nor there. We want to be people who seek out the best possible spiritual food so that we can have the best possible spiritual life. And you know where this good quality spiritual food comes from? You know who we turn to get advice for where it is? We turn to God's Word, don't we? It's in God's Word. The food that the Lord provides for us, the food that the Lord says is good for us, that's the food that we should be seeking out. And as Christians, we need to recognize this and keep on focusing on His Word. And at the same time, we need to be aware, because there's all sorts of things out there being propagated in the name of Christianity, which has a little bit of God's Word in it, and maybe a load of psychology being brought in. That's sort of a mixture. It will do you a little bit of good, but it won't do you as much good as it should. We need to be careful about the sort of food that we take in, because it affects the way that we live. And as Christians, we need to be people who are taking in the right sort of food. And this is what this little section of Ephesians chapter 5 is all about. What Paul has done over the last few chapters is that he's been drawing a very long and complicated comparison between the people of this world and the darkness that they live in, and how God's people, the people of the light, how they should be living. And we get the power to lead this Christian life by having the right sort of spiritual food coming in. And Paul, he's outlined how those people who are Christians should be leading lives which are distinctive, which are different to the lives that the people of the world live in. Our lives should be modelled on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called to be different to the people of this world. Now, in this section, he reveals how Christians can live this life. It's all down to the fuel that they take in. And the fuel that they take in, it's not food, it's not petrol. What drives the Christian's walk in holiness, goodness, and Christ-likeness is the person of the Holy Spirit. These verses are a summary about living the Spirit-filled life. And as we go through these verses, we see that Paul is drawing out several different points. And the most important thing he's saying, it's there at the end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to work through the passage, and we're going to draw points from each of these lessons. And the first thing that he says there in verse 15 is that we need to be people who are living with our eyes wide open. We need to be people who are aware of what is going on around us. Last week we covered briefly verse 14, and this reminds us about how the Christian is a person that has woken up. They have risen from the dead and they're now able to see and understand the world around them in a new and spectacular way. And this is the testimony of so many people who are converted. Suddenly they see the world completely differently. They see God's fingerprints everywhere in creation. They absolutely rejoice being with God's people and feeling God's presence with other people in their own quiet times. Their lives are totally changed. And they now have to live with their eyes wide open. They need to be aware of what's going on all around them. Because for the person who's a Christian, there's that initial euphoria and the wonders of all the great things that God has done. But as time goes by, as you look at the world around you, you realize that things are not as they should be. Gradually, over time, you become more sensitive to the problems in this world, the hurt of this world, the way that this world just does not work properly. In short, you look around and you see that this world is polluted by sin. You realize that the world is not what it is meant to be, and maybe you start to long for the Lord to return to clear up this mess. Quite frankly, you look around you and you realize that the days that we are living in are evil. That's what it says at the end of verse 16. We are living in evil days. And when you realize this, you realize that you're faced with a decision. Do you just go along with the ways of the world, living as the people of the world do, being interested in the same things, and leading a life that is virtually indistinguishable from the lives of the people of the world? That's what Paul's been warning the Christians in Ephesus about over the earlier chapters. He's been warning against going along and living the same sort of life as them. And people who are Christians who do that, they may be moral. They may not use bad language. They may be good, clean people. But they're still living for the joys and pleasures of this world. What they live for are the good things that this world brings. That's the danger that we're faced with. We need to be on our guard, and we need to be bold enough to live that different and distinctive life that God has saved us for. It comes down to a question of wisdom. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. For the Christian, what's unwise? Is it living a distinctive life in line with God's word, which may cause trouble with this world? Or is it living a life that's just the same as the people of this world? Surely we can see the wise decision is living God's way. Because at the end of the day, he is the one who has saved us, and one day we're going to have to stand before him and give an account for our deeds. And all of our future hope is on being with him in a place where there's no more of the sin and the dirt of this world, in a place that's pure and clean. So surely the wise thing to be doing is using the time that we have today to get ourselves ready for heaven. That's what we should be doing. And that should be our heart's desire. To be using the time today to be getting ready for heaven. For the time when we see Jesus face to face. For the time when there's going to be no more of the pollution of sin. We should want to leave those things completely behind and focus on him. And when we see him face to face, we'll realize that the most entertaining things in this world, if they take us away from our relationship with him and our knowledge with him, then it means that we are just wasting our time. So we need to be people who are wise and following in Christ's footsteps, looking for ways to follow his example. Christians are people who have to be very careful in the way that they live, because we are living in a time of great darkness, a time of great evil. We need to be seeking to live the life that Christ wants us to live, and this is a demonstration of true wisdom. We know, don't we, from the pages of Scripture, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the person without that fear of the Lord is quite clearly labelled as foolish. We are called to be wise. We should be people who fear the Lord. Because we're people who are in the right relationship with God. We know what he's like. We don't have this idea of God which is made up with from bits and pieces from the TV, a little bit of what we get in school and our own imagination. We know the true and living God. We know who he is. So we should understand the need to live in the fear of the Lord. But whenever we talk about the fear of the Lord, there is a real potential for misunderstanding. Because everyone fears the Lord. But there's a difference in the way that the people of this world fear the Lord and the way that the Christian fears the Lord. For the people of the world, deep down at some level, no matter how suppressed it is, no matter how hard their conscience is, there's a sense of right and wrong and a sense that one day they're going to be called to account. And they know that they are guilty. And they feel like the murderer who's about to go and stand in front of a judge, or some criminal who's going through life looking over their shoulder all the time, waiting to feel the heavy hand of the law. There's that fear of punishment on the person in the world. And that fear of the Lord is very right and proper and correct. When we're Christians, we're released from that cringing fear of the Lord, and we develop a different sort of fear. It's a loving fear. That's how the Puritans used to call it. They used to call it a filial fear of the Lord. And this is a recognition of who God is. That he is the creator, the sustainer, the source of all life. How mighty he is. And also at the same time, a recognition of how small we are, of how bad our sins actually are. We think about our sins and we realize that they're heinous in his sight. They're horrible things. So there's that recognition of the distance between us. And then there is wonder and marvel when we think about his grace and his mercy and his love. How can a God who is so big and pure and almighty and just have anything to do with a sinner like me? And we realize that it's only because of his grace and only because of his love. This is the fear of the Lord that is the root of the wisdom that the Christian shows in their lives. And from it, there flows gratitude, a real gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And this causes us to be distinctive and to make the most of every opportunity that we come across, because we know that we are saved by grace. We know that we've done nothing to deserve this great salvation. We marvel at the love that the Lord has shown to us. So we seek to serve him in every opportunity. And we seek to share the gospel with other people. Because at some point, someone took the decency and the time out to share the gospel with us. So we make the most of every opportunity. And we know that no one is so far away from the Lord that they cannot be saved. We know this from the pages of Scripture. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was about as bad as you could be, and yet the Lord was able to save him and use him. So if the Lord can save someone like Paul, if the Lord can save someone like me, then the Lord can save anyone. So we always take the opportunity to tell other people. So that's the first point that Paul is bringing out. The second thing that he starts to talk about is really understanding what the Lord's will is. There, it's there in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, this does sound incredibly difficult. You know, just what we've been talking about, leading a distinctive life, that's hard enough because we all know the pressures that we're put under. The pressure to live a life that is orientated towards entertainment and the me-centered world of social media. That's the world that we live in, where everything's about me and pleasing me. That's the society we're surrounded in. And that sounds very attractive. So we have to resist that. But then we have to start to understand what the Lord's will is. And remember, we're filled with a fear of the Lord that recognizes his greatness and our smallness. How on earth can we ever, ever understand what the Lord's will is? And this evening, if you're thinking like that, then you're in the right place. Because in our own strength, it's impossible for us to know the Lord's will. Now, that's not an excuse for us to just give up and go along with the world. Because God, in his grace, continues to bless us. He's already given us our salvation. And now he gives us what we need in order to understand the Lord's will. He works in our lives through wonderful ways. And we, as we think about this, we go ahead there and just read in verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, which we'll think about in a few moments more, we will be able to understand what the Lord's will is. And this is based upon our relationship with the Lord. We come to know God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what eternal life is, according to John 17, to know the Father and the Son. And the Spirit is poured out into our lives, bringing that relationship alive and helping us to really understand what God wants us to be. It is possible to know the Lord's will, and it's like a relationship that is rich and strong. We all know people who have that sort of rich and strong relationship. I'm sure many of us know old married couples, or maybe some twins who can finish off each other's sentences, maybe much to the annoyance of the other one, but they're able to do it. They are so close and in tune with the other person that they can finish off their sentences. And this is the sort of close relationship that we need with God. How can we get to this place? Well, first of all, when we're talking about knowing the Lord's will, we've got to acknowledge that it's more than just having a feeling. Look at verse 17 again. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. We're to understand. God has given us minds. God has given us a brain. And if we look at the book of Corinthians, we see that through the work of the Holy Spirit, our understanding is open to spiritual truth, and we can understand what God's word is. If we think that understanding what the Lord's will is just relying upon feelings, then we're in a world of trouble, because feelings can be influenced by all sorts of things. As people, we are susceptible to attacks from the evil one, and spiritual attacks, and they will often come, maybe in promptings and feelings. Sometimes you can get a strange feeling within because you've eaten a slice of quiche that's been left on the windowsill in the sun. There's all sorts of things that can bring strange feelings within. We're to understand what the Lord's will is. And we can only do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Someone without the Holy Spirit can read every page of Scripture in the original languages. And there are scholars in our universities who do that. They can read the Scriptures in the original languages, but they're not saved. And they do not understand the truth of the Scriptures because they do not have the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Holy Spirit interprets Scriptures for us and helps us to understand them and helps us to see how they apply to us. And we need to keep on studying Scripture. I'm sure every person here has had that wonderful moment when an old Scripture jumps off the page and applies to their lives in a new way. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit, helping us to understand God's Word. And as we understand God's Word, we understand God's character, His attributes, what He's like. We see our salvation planned out. We see our salvation being acted out. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see how we should be living. We look at the things that He's been continuing to do through the book of Acts and on into the epistles. As we study these things, gradually our thinking is changed so it comes in line with His. Scripture shapes us and molds us and turns us into the people that God wants us to be. So to understand what the Lord's will is, we need to be familiar with what God has told us about Himself. And we find that in the pages of God's Word. And it's amazing how the Lord gives individuals the ability to understand the Bible. Several times now in my time in ministry, I've come across individuals who, when they come to the academic side of things, well, they're just a complete write-off. Maybe they can hardly read. But when they become Christians and they start reading the Bible, something's different. Suddenly, they're able to grasp and understand things which you'd struggle to explain to a graduate, and yet they just get it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit there in their lives. And the more we come to know the pages of Scripture, it means that we will be able to understand what God's will is for each and every situation that we find ourselves facing. This is what true wisdom is. There's a difference between knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing facts and figures. Wisdom is knowing how to apply that knowledge and how to behave in every situation. As we come to know the Scriptures better through the agency of the Holy Spirit, we're able to think God's thoughts after Him. We're able to know how He would behave in any situation, and we model our behavior. And He changes the thoughts and attitudes of our minds so that our prayers become in line with His will as well. It is possible for the Christian to know God's will, and it's all through being familiar and deeply rooted and grounded in the pages of God's Word. So we're able to understand His will, and then we also have the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked a lot about how the Holy Spirit helps us to understand Scripture. What I want us to do now is just focus for a moment on what a wonderful blessing that He is. One of the great blessings of the new covenant, the age that we're living in today, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every believer. It says in Romans 8 verse 9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. The Holy Spirit is there in the life of every believer. And He makes such a difference to individuals. The classic example of this are the disciples. The disciples at the time when Jesus has died, and then after the day of Pentecost. What we see there is at the end of the Gospels, first little bit of Acts, we see these believers, these disciples, and they're genuine believers, but they're old covenant believers. They are there under the old covenant and all of the things that come with the old covenant. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascends. And then in the fullness of time, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And we see quite clearly in the pages of Ezekiel and Jeremiah that The Holy Spirit being poured out is one of the great blessings of the new covenant. Under the old Mosaic covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for a short time, or maybe for their lives, but the Holy Spirit was there, and he could be withdrawn. In fact, David writes a psalm, "Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." Under the new covenant, things are different. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon all believers and all members of the new covenant. They know the Lord. They know who he is because the Holy Spirit is there within them. And look at the difference in the disciples' behavior. Cringing behind closed doors. Boldly preaching in the streets. That's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. Because not only does he help us to understand scripture, but also he emboldens people and he brings all sorts of gifts to individuals for the building up of the church. And there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And they're just some of the fruits of the Spirit. Things that make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. And this is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's quite interesting to look at this in the Greek. Because it's written there, be filled with the Spirit. But when we look at the Greek, we see that this is, hold on to your hats, a present continuous passive tense, which is teaching us that this is an ongoing process. It's not a one-off, and that's it. It's not a one-off like pouring water into a bucket, but rather, it's a constant filling. It's like a stream coming down over a little waterfall into a pool that's continually bubbling up, a fresh, pure flow that is happening over and over again. And it's in the passive tense. This is something that we cannot control. The Holy Spirit is poured into our lives. But as we look at this, we see that we can work along with the Spirit or we can try and ignore him. Because Paul is saying there, as a contrast to verse 18, which is about getting filled with a different sort of spirit, about getting drunk on wine, he's saying instead. So if he's saying that, it's clearly a choice that the believers have got. They can receive the Holy Spirit with gratitude, or they can try and live their own ways. If it was an automatic process, he would just say, you are filled with the Spirit. But instead he's saying, instead. And this is the difference between an immature believer and a mature believer. Now I'm sure some of us have met Christians. They've been believers for 6 or 7 years and they're running churches. And then we need to meet another believer who's been there for maybe 60 years and they've hardly ever got past the ABC. And often it's because the one who's struggling, they're still looking back over their shoulder at the things that they're being rescued from and maybe wanting to go back. Or they're seduced by the ways of this world. And they end up wanting to just take part in the entertainment and fun. And they don't leave that behind to lead that distinctive Christian life. Some people who are more open to the prompting of the Spirit, they grow and mature at a much more rapid rate than others. Do you want to be someone who grows very slowly? Or do you want to be someone who grows very quickly? If you want to grow very quickly, you need to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit, which may mean leaving behind some things which are bad. It may mean leaving behind some things which are good in and of themselves, but they're hindering your progress with the Lord. It may be that you have to start embracing new things, making sure that you're in the situation where you're mixing more with God's people. Maybe spending more time studying God's word, having that discipline of a quiet time, doing things which provide us with the spiritual food, the spiritual fuel to keep us going, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is what the person who is living the Spirit-filled life is doing. They are living that sort of life. And when we lead that sort of life, it's clear to everyone around us. We're told that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And then we speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who is embracing the filling of the Spirit is a person who is filled with joy. There's a real joy there. There's an eagerness to serve the Lord. And there's this bubbling up from within them, which comes out in praise and worship. We all know, don't we, that what comes out of our mouth reveals what is there in our hearts. And when we're people who are living the Spirit-filled heart life, our lives are filled with praise, with worship, with psalms, with hymns, with songs. We are always giving thanks to God. We're always giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see and recognize the wonderful things that he has done for us. And we're filled with gratitude and a desire to use the gifts that he gives us to serve him. And when we serve him from the heart, that is service which is good and pleasing to him. Because whenever we serve the Lord, he looks at our hearts. It's what's in the heart that's important to him. So in a sense, it doesn't matter what you can do, what you've got the ability to do, or even what you do. The service has got to be done with the right heart, with the right motives, not for some other reason. If we're not serving the Lord from the heart, filled with the Spirit, filled with gratitude and praise and adoration for the things that he's done, then, as we see quite clearly in the pages of Scripture, then that service is null and void. The Lord looks at the heart, and he's looking for hearts which overflow with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that link there between that passage and John 17. We come to know God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And another way that this thankfulness, this Spirit-filled life is shown, is there in verse 21, where we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the Greek, this is all one long sentence. The NIV has helpfully put in a section break for us. But this thought is linked to what goes beforehand. Being filled with the Spirit and being able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is so countercultural today. We live in a world that is increasingly becoming self-centered. In fact, this week I saw an advert for a computer game called Second Life, where you could live your life a second time around the way that you wanted it. And for so many people today, especially younger people, this digital world of social media is becoming more real than this world, because in the world of social media, they are in control and they can have it exactly how they want it. And then when things don't go right in this world, then they're a lot more awkward and cantankerous. And this could be one of the reasons that we're seeing our society becoming less tolerant of other people, our society becoming nastier to people who don't do what you want. It's only going to get worse unless the Lord in his mercy sends some sort of solar catastrophe which wipes out the internet. That would be a shock for people. We'd have no food in the supermarkets then either. But because people are leading these alternative lives, they become self-centered and they expect everyone to submit to them. And that's the heart of sin. That's what sin is. When we look back to Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted others to submit to them. They didn't want anyone above them. And at the heart of so much sin, it is that desire to be above other people. Christians are called to be people who are different. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We can only die to self in this way through the help, with the help of the Holy Spirit. When we see another believer, and it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter what their ethnic group is, it doesn't matter if they're from Lancashire or Yorkshire. We've got Roger Carswell coming this week, he's from Yorkshire. It doesn't matter whether they're from the north or from the south. we see a fellow believer of whatever ethnic group they are from anywhere around the world, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. His presence is within them through the Holy Spirit. So whenever we're talking to another believer, and we're talking about born-again believers here, not just people who call themselves Christians, but born-again believers, then we know that the Lord Jesus is there. So we respect them, and we're willing to submit to one another. And a community of people who are submitting to one another, and that means serving other people, it means putting other needs ahead of your own, then that is a community that is so different to what we're seeing out there in the world today. We can only do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. So how do we keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we've talked about the importance of studying God's word. I'll also remind you about Ephesians 4 verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We mustn't grieve the Holy Spirit. And as he's there to make us holy, it means that we should do everything we can to avoid sin, and we should always follow his prompting. We should be seeking to lead that life of purity which he is guiding us in. So we avoid sin, and we put into practice the things we read in God's word. And we try to be more like Christ. And as we do that, we're pleasing the Spirit. And as we please the Spirit more and more, he's going to be quite happy filling us. And then as Christians, we really will be fully fueled and ready to go on to live the Spirit-filled life. Amen.